So we're going to continue talking about prayer, because it is, it's just so foundational. It's so important. Last week we began looking at the Lord's Prayer and seeing that prayer begins with relationship and worship, and that is the basis, the foundation, the bedrock of our prayer is the relationship and worship, the connection with God, the person behind the prayer. Today we're going to continue looking at Jesus' teaching, the one that we call the Lord's Prayer. And like I said last week, prayer is one of the essential things for us to be good at as believers. If we're going to be good at a few things, let us be good at prayer as one of the main things that we're good at. So, let's return to Matthew chapter 6. Here in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us about prayer. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Today we're going to focus on verse 10. We're going to take this piece by piece. So like I said last week, I believe this is more of an outline, more of an idea of sort of, let's pray about these things, rather than a prescription, a mantra to recite. So we're going to take it piece by piece and kind of look at what Jesus is saying. We're going to focus on verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But talking about the kingdom of God sometimes can be hard to express. And the way I thought about this is kind of like talking, I find it hard to talk about music because I'm not a trained music person. I don't know all the stuff. Through practice, I have learned how to play guitar, and that's about it. I've got some musical stuff just through use rather than teaching. I'm not a musical person. But some things I find incredible. In college, I had a friend who was a music person. He knew music, and he was a movie music person. So he had all these soundtracks that he listened to. So because him being my roommate, I listened to a lot of soundtracks too. And thanks to spending a semester or two with my friend, I now know I have favorite movie music composers, and sometimes I can recognize their work. I can say, "Oh, I know that. I heard this special thing. I know that's James Horner, the composer, and not Hans Zimmer. And this is John Williams." And I know those things because my friend was a movie music nerd, and he loved it. And movie music tends to be orchestral, and that's not really my jam. I don't listen to a lot of orchestral music. I'll throw on some classical every now and then just for the fun of it. I'll throw on some theme songs, some movie music, kind of reminiscing of my few semesters with my friend. But it's not really my jam. But he pointed out a few things to me. One thing that I like about orchestral music is different instruments playing different parts to come together. It doesn't happen as much in pop and rock. You tend to play the same things. But in orchestral music, this instrument, this flute can be playing something, and over here the violins can be playing something different. Whoa, and they come together and make a new sound. It's, to me, see, now you notice I'm not a musician, I can't explain it. It sounds, and together makes, and it's awesome. It sounds great. One of my roommate's favorite, one of Eric's favorite theme songs, tracks was from the movie Braveheart, which is all like epic and mournful and Scottish, and he loved it. So we played it a whole lot, and so I recognized the music. I knew it, but there was one thing that later on he pointed out to me after he'd been listening to it several times. One thing that he really liked is that there are three parts to Braveheart. There's a main, the main theme that you recognize that this is Braveheart. There's a love theme that plays during the romantic scenes and when he's at home and falling in love and stuff. And there's the war music. And you got the battle music. And you got those, and that is played during the battles. And those alternate depending on the scene in the movie, and there are different variations on them depending on how intense the scene is and stuff. But they're present kind of in those three things. The main theme is primarily when things are going good and it's peaceful. Then you have the love scene and the war thing, and they alternate back and forth. But then you get to the end of the movie, the very final scene, right before the credits roll. The songs repeat those same themes. They do the main theme, and then they move to the love theme, and then they move to the war theme as it's kind of recapping the previous part of the movie. And in this final scene, all those different parts blend together. They actually play all of them simultaneously, and together they make a brand new song, and it's fascinating. It's amazing that I never would have noticed. I never would have picked it up. But Eric showed it to me, and he's like, here, you can listen to that. This instrument is playing the love scene, while this time it's playing the war scene, and this is together, and the bagpipes are playing the main theme all at the same time, and it's beautiful. And it's fantastic. And that's all I can explain it to you about. You'll have to go listen to it, I guess, and listen to the Braveheart theme, and you have to listen all the way through because otherwise you won't be able to tell which one's which until it gets bad. And it's really cool. But that's all I can say to you is that it's really cool. And sometimes I feel like expressing the kingdom of God is like that. Right? When we talk about the kingdom of God, I say, I kind of know what it's like. I've read about it and I've experienced pieces of it, and there's this thing, and then it comes, and then there's this thing, and then you just gotta experience it. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, sometimes I feel like that it can be difficult to explain. But we're supposed to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. So even though sometimes it can be difficult to explain, let's go for it. Let's start here. Something simple. The kingdom of God is the place where God reigns. The kingdom was one of Jesus' most frequent topics. He talked about it a lot. In fact, we spent an entire series last summer, The Kingdom is Like. We spent a few weeks on it, and we still didn't even cover all of Jesus' teachings on it. He spent a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God, but rarely, in fact, I don't think he ever really nailed down a definition. The kingdom of God is this, and like wrote out the definition for it. Most of his teachings are what we studied last summer. The kingdom of God is like. And he gave us pictures and images and illustrations of what it is. He never showed us the constitution of the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God's legal documents. He never showed us the constitution of the kingdom. He did tell us stories about what it's like. And the reason why, I believe, is because the kingdom of God is just too awesome. It's kind of too big to understand just simply with a definition, like how it's hard to explain America to people. What is America? That sounds like a bad essay question for college entrance or something. What is America? Write an essay in 5 pages. Oh, how do you explain that? Well, maybe you could go back to the documents and talk about the Constitution. Maybe you could go do history. Maybe you could try to tackle defining the American spirit, whatever that is. It's kind of tough to grab hold of something that big. So what happens is we tend to say America is like, or we tell stories about our history or about our heritage or what we are. I think the kingdom of God is like that. It's just such a magnificent thing that it's beyond a single definition, so we can't really nail it down. This is probably about as close as we can get. It's the place where God reigns. And anything beyond that, we really need pictures. Like how I said, it's hard to define the music you heard, especially for me, a non-musician. I can tell you some things. Well, it was in 6/8 time, and it was dramatic, and it kind of went bum, 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 and it was cool. And that's about it. Otherwise, I have to say, well, it was like, it made me feel this way, and you're just going to have to experience it. And that's what we get when we describe the kingdom of God to people. We say, well, tell me the kingdom of God. And I say, well, I can give you some definitions. I can tell you a little bit, and I can tell you what it's like and what it feels for me. But man, you don't really know until you get there, until you know it. So what are we to do with this? Your kingdom come. How do we pray for God's kingdom to come when it's not something that we can nail down to a single definition? Well, let's start with this one. The kingdom is the place where the king reigns. This is in contrast to where another king reigns. The kingdom of God is not the place where another king reigns. Okay? We can pray for this kingdom beyond comprehension to come. We can pray for more of God's reign. So when we ask for your kingdom to come, we're asking for a new kingdom to reign. In this part of the prayer, we are exchanging kingdoms, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of our own pride. We're exchanging that for God's kingdom. We're saying, God, your kingdom come. We don't want this kingdom anymore. Now, let's be strong in our theology here. God's kingdom actually is already established and is already here. So let's explain this. Jesus established the kingdom of God when he died and rose again. He said his final words on the cross, it is finished. And he died and he rose again. He defeated the power of sin and death and the enemy. And he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God's kingdom is established. In fact, this was part of the temptation in the desert from the devil in Luke chapter 4. Remember, Satan, when he was tempting Jesus, offered Jesus all the kingdoms in the world. It says he took Jesus to a high place and said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And let's notice a couple of things. Apparently, this rulership, this kingship, was something of Satan's to offer. Jesus didn't debate. He didn't say, well, you can't give me that. There was no debate here going on. Apparently, this was something Satan could actually offer. Satan is called, in the scripture, he's called the prince of this world, the ruler of the powers of the air. And he does have some authority on this earth. He got it through deception. In Genesis, we see that God created the heavens and the earth, and he set man on the earth, and he said, go forth and multiply. He gave us rule to rule over the earth. Let me see. I wrote it down. To rule over the earth and to subdue it, he told us to do. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became subject now to sin and to Satan. And in that way, the rulership over the earth transferred to Satan. So this is his to give. At some level, in some way, this rulership of the kingdoms of the earth is Satan's to give to Jesus. Second thing to notice, this appears to be something that is one of the goals of Jesus. In order for this to be a temptation, this has to be something that Jesus is after. So this appears to be one of the goals of Jesus. Turning stones to bread, that's a human hunger appetite thing. Being thrown off the temple roof, that's an identity thing if you really are the Son of God. That's the temptation to fame and grandioseness. The kingdoms of the world appears to be a temptation to Jesus' mission, where Satan is saying, okay, Jesus, listen, we'll shortcut the whole thing. You don't have to go through the torture of this world. You don't have to go through pain and death. You don't have to go through whatever plans God has for you. You don't have to go through all that. We'll shortcut the whole thing. Why don't you just skip to the end if you'll bow down and worship me? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, Jesus didn't want to shortcut the process, though that was the temptation. Instead, he went the right way, the difficult way, and he has destroyed Satan's kingdom and set up his own. So God's kingdom is set up. The kingdom is here. In fact, this is one of Jesus' primary messages. The kingdom of God is upon you. Repent, for the kingdom of God is upon you. The kingdom is nearby. But not everywhere is under his kingship. There are still places and people that don't know. There are still those who are in rebellion who don't like it. There are still those who don't care. And the reason why God's kingdom can be set up already and still not appear to be everywhere is because God's kingdom is a kingdom of people, not a kingdom of property. It's a kingdom of individuals, not a kingdom of borders. It's not like the Lion King where Mufasa came up and told his son Simba, everything the sun touches is our kingdom. It's not like that's a property. As long as you can see our kingdom. God's kingdom is not like that. It's not property. God's kingdom is people. His kingdom is where the king reigns. And so when people are subject to him, we are under his kingdom. We are not subject to him. We have moved ourselves out of his kingdom. So yes, God's kingdom is already set up, but it's not everywhere. Because God's kingdom is not just a place or a building. So when we pray for the Lord, let your kingdom come, we're not asking him to set up a temple or a building or to build an international boundaries. That's not what we're asking for. We're praying for people. In fact, in Luke 17, Jesus said, the kingdom is in you. The kingdom of God is about people, not property. So that's why God's kingdom can be established, but it still looks like it's not everywhere. God is king over the whole universe, but there are still people in rebellion against him. There are still people who live ignoring him. So though it is established and here, not everyone is in it, which is a sad thing, because the kingdom is the good news. Let me teach you something I learned in just recently. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use a word we translate gospel. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever you see the word gospel, it's a Greek word called, I don't know how to pronounce it, evangelon, something like that. It's also the one where we get our evangelism, evangelist. It's also a root to that. The one translated is evangelon. And it means good news. And in fact, it's not just in the Greek in the New Testament. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use that word too. When they were translating the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, they used the word evangelon, and it shows up in Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 9, where Isaiah prophesies the coming of a Messiah. He prophesies the coming of a new king. And your translation may actually use the word gospel there in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. It may not, depending on how they translate it into English. But when they went from Hebrew to Greek, they used that word evangelon, euangelon, I don't know how to pronounce it. They used that word that we translate as gospel there. And he's saying that this is good news, that this Messiah came. This coming of the Messiah is going to be good news. And in Romans, and not only in the New Testament, but actually the ancient Romans used this word. The Christians did not invent the word gospel, actually. This evangelon. They used a word that was already there, this word for good news. They used a word that was already there. And in the Roman world, this is how it worked. There's an inscription from 9 BC that announces the birth of Caesar Augustus. And they, now, in big flowery language, they call this a miraculous, incredible, awesome event. This good news of the birth of Caesar Augustus, and they use the word good news. This, the news, emperor, we celebrate the emperor's birth, it's great, great, it's good news, evangelon, gospel. They use the word we translate gospel in there. So this good news was used in the Old Testament for the coming of the Messiah, the new king. This good news was used in Roman culture to announce a new kingship. They also used this good news to announce war victories, because they didn't have internet and mass communications, right? So if you lived in a tiny town in the Roman Empire, a new emperor came to power, how would you know? Well, a herald would come into your town, a representative of the empire would come in, blow a trumpet, hey everyone, good news, there's a new emperor, Tiberius is the new emperor, so bow down to him, worship and serve Tiberius, he's your new emperor. Or they would come in and the herald would come in, good news, everybody, victory, we have defeated Carthage. And so their announcements were mentioned by good news. So when the first followers of Jesus called their message good news, oh man, there was a subtle insurrection in their using this word for good news, this gospel. Because they were using a word of kingship, of enthronement, of victory. They were declaring, good news, a new kingdom has been established. The Romans would come and announce, good news, we have a new emperor. And the Christians would come in and say, hey, good news, guess what? There's a new king. there's a different king. The Hebrews called him Messiah. We call him Jesus. And let me tell you about this new king and this new kingdom. The old kingdom has gone away. The old kingdom has been superseded by this new kingdom. The old kingdom is gone. The old way is over. A new kingdom is here. No wonder some of the ruling authorities got nervous when Christians started proclaiming the gospel. They were saying a new kingdom has come. So when we pray for this kingdom to come. We pray for God's kingdom, God's rule to be known here. Right? Not the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of... And this is such great news, because we can say, this. There is good news, there is a new kingdom coming. You think this political system is messed up? Guess what? There is good news. We are working for a kingdom of God. You think the whole system is screwy? Okay, you know what? It probably is. I serve a different system. I'm working in this system, and we'll talk about... We're going to do politics here later this year because it's appropriate. But man, I'm working, there is a greater kingdom. This kingdom of sin and the world is screwed up and messed up and broken. Guess what? There is a new kingdom. And that's the kingdom that I pray for. Your kingdom come, Lord God. God's kingdom, God's rule to be known here. So I ask the question, what if God's kingdom came here? What would it look like if God's kingdom was here? This is a good question to ask, because if we're going to ask for your kingdom to come, well then, we should know what we're asking for. And I don't know specifically how it would play out in our lives. I think our best clue is in the next phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that when God's kingdom comes, His will be done here, like it is in heaven. If God's kingdom is here, this is the place where He is king. It is a place where His will is to be done. Now, we're not here as believers to set up heaven on earth. We know through the scriptures that in prophecy, this earth will remain until the time of final judgment, and eventually this will be burned away, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. We're not here to build heaven on this earth, but we are here to bring heaven to this earth. So what does it look like if God is reigning here? What does it look like that His will would be done on earth like it is in heaven? That earth is heaven-like? I don't know specifically, but let me give some ideas. I think there would be healing because there is no sickness in heaven. I think there would be miracles, because there's no pain or difficulty in heaven. I think there would be fellowship and joy and real community, because there is no discord or tears in heaven. There is communion with God and parties with others. Let's change your picture of heaven. Heaven is less harps and clouds and more games at a party, because the description is of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right? I think there'll be fellowship and joy and real community. I think that if God's kingdom is here, if heaven is on earth, then there is freedom from sin. Because sin is defeated in heaven and forgiveness reigns. We will see people confess and be set free from their sins. That the chains of this world would be broken when His kingdom is here. I think that there would be real, fulfilled, fruitful life. Because heaven has life eternal. And that can begin now. We tend to think of when you follow Jesus, you are given eternal life. We tend to think that eternal life starts there, after death. But it doesn't. Eternal life starts now. And death is more just a throughway. It's the just passing through on the go-to-jail space on the Monopoly game of life, you know? Instead of actually going to hell, instead of going to death, we're just passing through. Because my eternal life has started now, and I'm just passing through death on my way there. I think that if the kingdom of God is here, I think that there is connection with God. In heaven, the veil is finally open, and we see Jesus for real, face to face. We see all of His glory. We see all that stuff that's hidden and blocked away from us. And when this kingdom comes here, We start to see that. We hear his voice. We see him as he really is. There's a great connection with God. When God's kingdom is here, God's will is done. God's will is done. In heaven, God is on the throne, and there is no rebellion. God's perfect plan happens, and we follow, and we find life. What a marvelous thing that would be if God's kingdom came here. What a marvelous thing it would be if his plans were done. So let us pray for the kingdom to come. Now, this prayer does do a few things when we pray this. Because you kind of can't just say the words. There's more involved in that. Well, what's happened when we actually legitimately pray for the kingdom of God to come, what happens is we are able to advocate for others. Because this prayer puts us in contact with God's plans. It lets us see what his will is and what his plans are, and we can start to advocate for others. Praying this way is a request to participate in God's act, and in doing so, we place ourselves in a place to advocate. Great things happen when people pray. Let me give you an illustration. Abraham rescued Lot and his family because he knew the plans of the Lord and advocated for them. Moses rescued the people of Israel because he knew the plans of the Lord and advocated for them. When God said, "Forget it, I'm done with them, I'm going to destroy them all, I'm going to start over with you, Moses," Moses advocated for his people and rescued maybe 600,000 souls that day. In Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel, the prophet, this. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. God says, "I looked for someone to stand in the gap and I found none." He says, judgment was coming. He's telling Ezekiel, judgment is coming on the people of Jerusalem. Judgment is coming on the nation of Israel. They've deserved it. And I looked for someone to stand in the gap for them because the walls of protection around Jerusalem were broken down. They have torn down the walls of their own protection. Judgment is coming. I looked for someone to stand in that gap for the wall. And you know what I found? I found no one. What God is saying I looked around. I looked around to see if there's anyone who would advocate for this people. Anyone who would say, "God, stop." Anyone who would stand in the way and keep the judgment out. And I couldn't find a single soul. I couldn't find a single person. And judgment came. See, when we begin to pray, "God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it lets us stand in a place where we can participate in the plans of God. And we can see, and it gives us a unique position to advocate for others, to bring their cause before him, before God. Just as ultimately Jesus advocates for us. The scripture says he stands before the throne of God, advocating for us. Even beyond this, when praying for God's kingdom to come, we align ourselves with God. In praying this prayer, we say, "God, we want your way." We're praying for his will. To do this, we are seeking to know the will of the Father and to follow that will out. It's like we're in orchestra class asking for the sheet music. God, what is your will? What's my part? What part do I play? I know I'm going to be a part of the symphony of God. I want to know what I'm to play. I want to know what your plans are. I want to know what your purpose, and I want to do them. I want to know what my role is, and I want to know if you would tell me as much of the plans as you have. Your kingdom come. To align ourselves with God's will. This prayer by necessity is a prayer of action, because for God's will to be done, I have to act. Sometimes that involves more prayer. Sometimes that involves conversation. Sometimes that involves getting up and doing something. But this, by definition, involves action, because if I'm to know the will of the Lord, then very often the will of the Lord is, okay, let's get busy. Let's do something. Because his will includes my obedience. My sheet in this orchestra is not blank. I have a part to play. And to do his will, I am to play my part. In praying for God's kingdom to come, we align ourselves with God's will. And we put ourselves in that position saying, "This is the direction God is moving. Okay, I'm going to align myself with that. I'm going to play the music that he gives me. I'm going to play my part in the orchestra." The other thing that this does, when we pray, your kingdom come, we have to abdicate our way. Abdicate is a fancy word meaning surrender, but it's usually used when someone surrenders the throne. Kings are people who abdicate. When I abdicate the throne and say, I am no longer king, I get down, I voluntarily step off my throne and allow someone else to sit there. And when we're saying this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guess what? I'm on earth and I have to include myself. I say, God, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. I abdicate the throne of my life. I get off it and I'm going to let your will be done. Because you know what? This is a prayer of submission, and the only thing on earth, there are only two things on earth that are opposed to God's will. That is Satan and us. Because trust me, rocks are not opposed to God's will. They're rocks. You need to have a will to oppose a will. And it's only Satan and us are opposed to God's will. And here we submit to God's will and we place ourselves in submission to God. John the Baptist did this. He said, John the Baptist said, Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. He said, Jesus got to increase and I must decrease. I got to get out of the way because this is Jesus' show. It's not mine. Jesus said this right in the garden, right before his execution. He said, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, Father, I would rather not do it this way. Can you see the humanity of Jesus reaching through there? Isn't that what he's saying? I'd rather not do it this way. I'd rather not do it this way. But not my will, but yours be done. Abdicate off of the throne of my own life and let God run. We humbly say, your will be done. Listen, there is fear in this. Because we fear there's a fear that when we submit to God, we're going to lose ourselves. That somehow if I submit to God, I'm going to stop being me. I'm going to, because we so pride our individuality, especially in the United States. We march to a different drummer, every one of us, right? We all toot our own horn, you know? We prize our individuality here in the United States. But when we do that, all we do is create musical chaos. We end up being like the kid in orchestra class. The kid in orchestra class has got the violin but never plays the music. All he does is play Devil Went Down to Georgia over and over and over again. You know, the kid in band class on the trumpet who just plays Back in Black, and that's the only thing he does. He doesn't pay any attention to whatever the rest of the band is doing. He plays his song. And that is a recipe for musical chaos. And we don't understand that when we submit to God, when we play our part in His symphony, we don't lose our identity. We become part of the grand music of God. We become part of the grand plan of God. If everyone plays a different song, the sound is terrible. But if we will submit to God, let Him say, hey, here is your part. You play this song. With the attitude of the fictional drummer boy, right? In the Christmas song, God, I don't got much, but I got my drum. You show me how to play my drum. I'll play a song for you. When we come to God and we say, not my will, but yours be done. Your kingdom come. Here in my life, like it is in heaven, I will gladly play what you tell me to play. Not like everyone else, we will play our unique part, and we can become part of the great symphony of God. Because this, your kingdom come, your will be done, is such a grand thing. It's such a marvelous thing when God's kingdom actually comes to earth in those moments where God's kingdom breaks through and we see bunches of people coming to follow Jesus. In those grand moments, they all start with individuals. They are individual people who surrender their lives and say, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. It begins with me and spreads to the rest of the world as we humbly join in the symphony of the King. What a song we will sing. That old Coke commercial, I'd like to teach the world to sing. Oh, I would love to teach the world to hear the conductor. To submit their wills to the Lord and to find life enjoying that God's kingdom would come here. Not just in boundaries, not just in property, but in people and in lives changed. So let's pray today for God's kingdom to come. We can't do this teaching on prayer and not pray. That would be ridiculous. So let's pray today for God's kingdom to come. This is what I'd like us to do. I would challenge you to find someone you don't normally pray with, just to split up the regular thing. But to find one or two other people and pray this together, that together you pray, God, your kingdom come. Come here in Austin. Come here in the lives of the people in Austin. God, come here into our church, in the lives of the people in church, that your will would be done. God, come into my life. And if you can join with one or two other people, let's pray that together today. So if you will, everybody stand up. Lord Jesus, we do pray for your kingdom to come. Here on earth, as that your will be done, here on earth like it is in heaven. And we know it begins with us. So today, Lord, we say that your kingdom come in my life. Now you're already standing up, so you can go find someone. Find one or two other people to pray with and pray for God's kingdom to come.